Amen. Without Jesus, how lost we would be. I appreciate our brother leading us in those songs this morning, and I'd invite you to take your New Testaments and open them to Luke chapter 13. This morning, Luke chapter 13, we'll begin reading in just a moment. Last week, the tragedies that occurred in this country and particularly in this area last week caused us to ask the question, how should disciples of Jesus respond to tragedy? When people are treated unjustly and when people are treated in wicked and sinful ways, how should we respond? And we noticed that there were three ways biblically that disciples should respond. One is with love, and two is with prayer, and three we called shining, or we called living out the character and truth of Christ so that the world in the midst of conflict could see God's pattern for how to live life. But as those events of last week have not dimmed yet too much, we have encountered even more this week. It just seems like once you begin to see the tragedies in this world, it's about all that you can see. And this year, this week alone, we have seen governments fall or tried to fall because of coups. Or we saw people in France being murdered in some of the most horrible and terrible ways. And as these events of the last few weeks have gone through my mind, I have to say I have continued to come back in my mind to how Jesus used tragedy in His day to help His people walk with God. And that leads me to Luke chapter 13. Because I think that sometimes when events like this happen, tragedies occur, there is a very strong possibility that we get all caught up in being moved by them. We kind of get a gruesome, voyeuristic enjoyment out of seeing exactly how people died and what was on people's minds. And we watch the videos and we hear endlessly the conversations that are taking place about it. And when all of that horrible thought and image passes through our mind, we just leave it there. And that's about where we stop. And we don't do much with it. And I want us to see how Jesus teaches us to process the tragedies that we see in this world in a way that helps us walk closer and more faithful to God. And this is what He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. He said, "There were present at that season some who had told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they had suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Jesus talks about two tragedies that His audience had seen and heard of and they were deeply affected by. But they were missing the point. And Jesus says, when you see those tragedies, you need to understand something about yourself. That unless you turn towards the Lord in full repentance, you will likewise perish. He, in the previous chapter, uses an illustration I think is so apt. He says to the people, you look at the sky and you can tell when bad weather is coming and you go and make plans for it. And yet events happen in the world and in your life that should cause you to go and prepare for meeting your God, and you seem totally oblivious to it. This week, it wasn't supposed to rain, but in the morning when I got here, it was very dark. The skies were off to the west. The wind began to come up, and I began to realize this is going to be something.
And you know what I did? I made sure to save the work I was working on my computer. I made sure that the things in the building were going to be set for perhaps power outages. I made sure that the windows on my car were all rolled up. And certainly, when it came through, it cut one of our trees in half right on this side of the building. And what you do when you see storms come up, if you're thinking, is you prepare for them. And Jesus is saying to his listeners in Luke chapter 13, you see the storm coming all the time. There are these Galileans that died while they were worshiping. There were these people passing through the streets of Jerusalem and they died when a tower fell upon them. Don't you see it? The storm of death is upon you all the time. That's where we are all going. And unless we are right with God, perish is going to be our end result. One of the things that Jesus teaches us is that tragedy causes us to think about our own personal relationship with God. Because one thing about tragedies is that they are universal. We think it always happens over there, not right here. But it does. He talks about how the Galileans, these country folk, died. By the way, Pilate was behind it. That evil governor killed those who were trying to worship God. That evil governor, by the end of the gospel, would kill the very one who came to be a sacrifice of God for our behalf. And then he talked about how these city folks in Jerusalem encountered this tragedy when the tower fell upon them. That it comes as the result of the wickedness of human hatred, like Pilate. And sometimes it comes because of natural forces, like that tower being pulled down by gravity that finally brought its structure to an end. Tragedies are around us everywhere. They are universal. They come to us all. And one of the things they teach us is how fragile we are. We think that life just always goes on. I'll always have breath. And it's amazing to me how just the smallest things can bring about death. A projectile, no bigger than my thumbnail, passing through the body, and someone dies. A rock falling from a tower, striking somebody, and they die. A little blood clot like a friend of mine had about a month ago that is certainly no bigger than the very tip of my finger in the vein, and someone's close to death or dies. We are indeed fragile creatures. And tragedy teaches us that all over again. And it comes to the young and to the old. It comes to those who look like they're healthy and those who are not. But it also teaches us that we should go to God. I find it interesting that whenever tragedies happen, even those who typically live ungodly lives will say what? Pray for Dallas. Pray for France. There is something about tragedies that should drive us to God, and they ought to. But they ought to drive us not only to ask God for His help to provide safety and to provide comfort, but here's Jesus' point. It should drive us to God to live faithfully for Him, to live for His glory and His honor and in His ways. That's what tragedies ought to do. Not just to call upon God to pour out His salve, but to come to God and say, here I am. I am going to live for you from now on. I have heard people who have gone through these tragedies of the last couple of weeks who have somehow survived. They were just on the outside of the truck that drove through the crowd. And I've heard them say, I was spared. I don't know how. I do not know why. But I do know that from now on, I'm going to do something worthwhile with my life. Ha ha. Every one of us ought to see the tragedies that happen and say, God has made me for more than just eating and drinking and playing. He has made me to live eternally significant, to make sure that my soul is going to be with Him in eternity, and those who love, whom I love and He puts in my sphere of influence, are going to know about Him and be saved. In that recent tragedy in France, there was a man in a motorcycle who raced ahead of that truck, grabbed onto the side of it, and tried to crawl to the front so that he could pull the door open and stop that man from doing the evil that he was doing. Would we not want to do something like that if we knew that the whole world, our friends, our family, the people we work with, were going into eternal destruction? Wouldn't we say, I don't want that to happen to you. I will do anything I can to bring a stop to it. That's why Jesus ends His instruction with a story. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. He spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. But if it does not, after that, you can cut it down. Tragedy gives us an opportunity to realize how good God has been to us. We have been saved from that tragedy this time. And we recognize that God has blessed us with the knowledge of Him. He has provided us with all that we need. He has given us a vineyard well dug and well watered. Why? So that we can bear fruit for Him. Because He's coming back. And the tragedy of all tragedies is that this sinful world will be brought to an end, and all of those who are not bearing fruit for Him, He says, are going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. The role of tragedy is to cause us to evaluate our own lives, to ask ourselves, if I knew the Lord was coming, would I live today differently? Over the past few weeks, I've wondered, how would have those people lived differently that day if they knew they were going to die? If they knew they were going to get shot, if they knew they were going to get run over, if they knew there was going to be a coup, if they knew what was going to happen that day, what would they have done differently? And Jesus says, tragedy drives us to think that very way about ourselves. How would I live differently? It causes me to move, to repent, to turn, and to live the life of fruitfulness for my Creator and Master in the way that He has asked me to. Because He's coming back, and that day of judgment, evaluation, is going to occur. And so in these ways, the terrible tragedies of this world are intended to have a saving purpose for those who will look at them with the eyes of faith. So let me quickly this morning help us do that. One of the things that these tragedies ought to do is drive us to take sin more seriously. You know, I think that we don't think much about sin in our culture. It's a concept that, in fact, I find has been largely absent in the discussions with regard to the problems in our world of late. We talk about there being economic problems, and we talk about there being racial problems, and we talk about there being political problems. And what I do not find is that the problem behind all of that is sin. That it is that we do not love one another. In the oneness of humanity, in the way that God has taught us to, there is no respect for one another as humans, respect for people in positions of leadership. And so what ends up happening is instead of admitting our sins of evil and hatred and prejudice and materialism, we just simply say, we are struggling with the human condition. Sin, in fact, in our culture is only found on dessert menus. It's where there's too much sugar in something is the only time that it is anathema. But one of the things we ought to realize is the reason we don't like to think about sin and we don't like to talk about sin is because sin, by its nature, requires judgment of a holy God. Sin means there is a standard of righteousness and that God will hold us to it. And so we should take sin seriously. And one of the ways that we can do this is to be careful about causing other people to sin. Look with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 6. The Lord says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. We live in a world where people are just encouraged in every sorts of way to sin. It's good to do it. Get drunk. Give yourself over to materialism. Give yourself over to selfishness and pleasure. Go do it with all that you've got. And Jesus said that kind of offense will come, but woe to the person to whom does it. Now, I know all of us have flown on airplanes. And I don't ever remember hearing one of the attendants in the air flight saying that when this airplane passes over water, if we encounter trouble, underneath your seat there is a millstone. And please place it securely around your neck so that when we hit the water, no. Jesus uses an extremely gruesome picture here. That to cause someone else not to walk with God, it would be better for us to take a millstone, put it firmly around our necks, and drown ourselves before doing such a thing as that. If the way that we dress tempts someone to lust, we need to be careful and take sin seriously. If the way that we treat alcohol tempts somebody to drunkenness, we need to be very careful that we take sin seriously. If our pursuit of pleasure and things and money has a way of causing others to love things and this world more, we need to take sin seriously. We need to be careful in light of tragedy that we are not playing a part in somebody else's tragedy because we are helping them to sin. And then Jesus goes on in that text to say that not only should we take sin seriously in what it's doing into the lives of the people we love, but we need to take sin seriously in our own lives. He says in Matthew 18 and verse 8, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off from you. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet be cast into everlasting fire. So if your hand, your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes to be cast into eternal fire. I think there's every one of us have something in our lives we know that's keeping us from God. That if we stood before Him, it would be judgment. And Jesus is saying, don't be passive about it. Take sin seriously. Do everything you can to eradicate it from your life. I have known people who had struggled with lust and so they would take their internet out of their house so that it would decrease their ability to have that problem. There was a report on ABC News about a rather strange art exhibit. It was an art exhibit in which there was a chair And right in front of the chair, pointing right at it, was a gun, shotgun. And tied to the shotgun was a random computer timer. And sometime, no one knew it, it was simply randomly generated by the computer, sometime within the next 100 years, the trigger is going to be set and that thing is going to blast off and hit that chair solidly. And the way that you enjoy this art is that you sit down in the chair for a minute and you look into the barrel of the gun. Now, all I know is that people who sit in that chair must have the inclination that it's not going to happen when they're sitting there. And I want to suggest that that's how we often treat sin. That I can harbor it, I can participate in it, I can give myself to the way I want to live and things I want to do, because the Lord's not coming this week. And that rock from the tower is not going to hit me. And that car is not going to strike me. And I don't have that little problem in my heart. And it's just not going to happen to me this week. One of the things that causes us, that tragedy causes us to do, is to take sin seriously. It causes us, as Jesus says, to repent. But then, it should cause us to treat sinners graciously. It should allow us to have greater love for the people who are around us. In fact, it is interesting to me that the same Jesus who tells us to take sin so seriously that we would cut it out of our lives is the very one who is called the friend to sinners. He loved those sinners. He was on a rescue mission for sinners. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "When those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus took sin seriously, but he loved sinners graciously. And so he would do everything he could to help other people walk with the Lord as well, to take sin seriously in their lives. And he did this because we need God's grace. Jesus tells a story about a landowner who had tenants who owed him various things. And there's this one tenant that owed the owner of this land multi-millions of dollars. He was in debt. The owner brought him in and said, "Pay it up." He said, "I can't." And then he went out and he took a person who owed him $15, said, "Pay up." The guy said, "I can't." And he wrung his neck and he threw him into prison. And the owner brought in the man and he said to him, "I forgave you your great debt, and yet how have you treated one who had a debt to you?" And he had him thrown in. The point is that when you have experienced the gracious forgiveness of God, you share that with others, because we all need grace. That's the reason Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive me my trespass as I forgive those who trespass against me." But the reason we also treat others that way is because that's the very nature and character of God. That's one of the things that Jesus came to teach us, is that a God who hates sin is a God who is graciously willing to forgive us our sin. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, "I say to you that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What gives Jesus joy is when that one person realizes, "I am a sinner." And they come to God and find forgiveness. In John chapter 8, there is this woman who everybody in town recognized. She was the sinner. And she comes up to Jesus and she's weeping at his feet. And Jesus says these wonderful words to her. He says to her, "Woman, I do not condemn you. Now do not sin. Go and do not sin anymore." Notice, first of all, Jesus takes sin seriously. Go and sin no more. But notice also, Jesus treats her graciously. I will not condemn you. Why? Is it because he just sweeps sin under the rug? Oops, you've been a sinner. Well, I'll just accidentally forget that you did that. No, he would go to the cross. He would die in her place. He would take the penalty for her sin. And then he could say to her, I do not condemn you. And brothers and sisters and friends, we get to say that to the world. God hates sin. It's going to separate you eternally from him. It will cause you to here's the word Jesus used, to perish from the presence of God's eternal life in eternal condemnation. But God loves you, and he is graciously willing to forgive you. And then we can tell people that we can trust in God to do that. I think when it comes to sin, a lot of people play games. We play the comparison game, don't we? We say, well, at least I'm not as bad a sinner as somebody else. I mean, you ought to see people in my family. You ought to see people I work with. There are a lot of sinners in this world. I know God's going to justly condemn. But, of course, I'm better than most. And we play the comparison game and downplay our sin, and we deceive ourselves. I was thinking as I was taking the Lord's Supper today of Psalm 25, where David said, thank you for not remembering the sins of my youth. It was in our Bible class this morning. And it made me think, I wonder how many of us on that day, you remember that day? That day when you knew you were a sinner? That day when you knew if God came right now with what I've just said and with what I've just thought and with what I've just done, I'm done for. How many of us on that day would have said, I have got to make some change. I know I'm out of fellowship with God. And yet what happens is that day goes away. And we forget that we are sinners. And we play the comparison game and say, at least I'm not as bad as others. And then some of us play the blame game when it comes to sin. I know I'm a sinner, but what else could I do? You don't know the family that I grew up in. You don't know the culture that I was a part of. You don't know how the deck was stacked against me. All I could do was sin. Yeah, like all of us have. You can't blame your sin on somebody else or your circumstance. James says we all sin when we are drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And then we sometimes play the recreate God game. Well, I know I'm a sinner, but God is good. God wouldn't condemn me. I mean, I just think God is loving God. I just don't think that God... Well, the problem with that is I don't think. Again, in our Bible class, right? I thought what we think God ought to do is making God the captive of our own thoughts. And he is not. He is the eternal and holy and good creator. And he is the one who gets to say, this is how you are to deal with your sins. And what is that? Trust in the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. Put your trust in his cross. Then follow him as your Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I will forgive your sins, the Lord says. And he calls us to trust in him completely. Not to play games with sin, but to trust in his way of dealing with it. I suspect those worshipers that were murdered by Pilate that day didn't know it was coming. They didn't know that was going to be their last day, that they were going to go to a worship service. Those 18 people that walking beneath the tower and it fell upon them had no idea that was going to be their last day. Those young men in those cars and in that parking lot that got shot probably had no idea it was going to be their last day. And those police officers that went to work Probably had no idea that was their last day. And those people in France who were just going for a celebration of their nation's history didn't know it was going to be their last day. And you know, one of these days, we're probably not going to know. This is my last day. And Jesus is calling us in these times of tragedy to realize that that day is coming for all of us. Death doesn't escape us. We do not, none of us escape death. None of us. And tragedy just shows us the reality of that. And it calls us to ask, am I right with the Lord? And I pray that this morning, if you're a child of God and there's sin you're harboring in your life, it's the time that you say, I'm going to repent. I'm going to do what I know I ought to do. And I hope that if you're not a child of God this morning and you haven't responded to the Lord's call to trust in Jesus, to repent of your sins and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that today you would be the day that say, I don't want to die without being ready for Him. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing.